Let me give you a word of explanation. Daryl, who's down here working our slide projector, has not become spasmodic. So actually, the slide projector has an automatic timer and now refuses to go back to manual. So it just keeps changing slides on us, so I hope that that did not disturb you. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open it to the book of Romans and also the outline that is found in your bulletin. Let me share with you a true story of a man who was controlled by his emotions. He appeared to be a wise, stable, thinking man, and yet locked in with his heart was a growing fear from his desire to protect his children. And wanting to protect them from being hit by a car came a fear that one day he might run over his own children with his own car. And as this fear began to consume him, the family decided to move to a country home where they could then build a house and a yard and a driveway that would be really safe. In fact, the driveway was to be built in a half loop so he would never have to back up. And he could always only drive forward and always know where his kids were. Fear drove him to extremes, causing him to spend every available fund and to sink their family into debt just to keep his children safe, way beyond measure. Finally, the day had come when the super safe house, yard, and driveway were completed. And as they were preparing to celebrate that day, it started to rain, and so Dad quickly had to put everything away and ended up backing his car into a spot instead of driving around the loop. And all his fears were realized that day when he felt the bump and heard the scream. He had hit his youngest child, who later died from his injuries. Here was a man who was possessed by fear, motivated by emotion, and that emotion controlled him, but it couldn't keep his son safe. And there's a lesson to be learned from that tragic tale, and that is emotions are not to be the guiding influence of our lives. They were never meant to take us away from God with our fears and struggles and highs and lows, but actually meant to cause us to enjoy Him more. But there isn't a single human being here alive today, this morning, who does not battle with their emotions. Not one of us doesn't struggle with this issue. Spouses battle with their feelings towards one another. We feel the joy of love. They don't. You know, they get angry at our sloppiness. We're indifferent. They're lonely and want to be with us and talk, and we want to watch football. We're tired and they want to go out, and it's just a battle constantly. Teens battle with their emotions. How do they get over that first crushing love? They cry out, why do my parents make me angry? Why can't I seem to stay happy? Parents battle with emotions. They're afraid for their kids. They're a little bit angry, and I'm sure you're angry at the world at times with all of its distractions. And sometimes we even struggle with emotional amnesia. You know what that is, right? It's when we say to our kids, who do you think you are? That's emotional amnesia. We've forgotten who they are. Singles, single parents, seniors, many times battle with loneliness and depression from time to time, certain days each month. Some women have some interesting emotions and men have resultant reactional emotions. Mondays every week have their own special emotions. We all struggle with emotions, all of us. And many here today are even living in defeat because of their emotions. You see, how we react to our emotions and cultivate our emotions is the key to maturity and to real joy in the Christian life. We all know that emotions in and of themselves are not bad or evil. God made us emotional creatures. We all know that emotions can be used by God and to accomplish great things in our lives and through our lives, but our emotions must never be allowed to continually run contrary to the Word of God. Because if they do, we will suffer some very serious consequences for those emotions, like poor health, bitterness, a scarred conscience. And therefore, it's really crucial this morning that we be honest with how we feel. Everyone has emotions. In fact, just a casual survey of the Bible will show us that God the Father, Jesus, and you and I have emotions. Look at those verses listed in your introduction. Genesis 6:6 shows us the emotions of the Father when it says, and the Lord was sorry that He made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. Circle that word, grieved. God is grieved. Isaiah 1:14, God said to Israel, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me and I am weary of them because they were all external and God hated that. God is an emotional God. And the Bible is an emotional book. Plus, Jesus, who was our model, often displayed emotions. In John 11:35, Jesus wept and that was okay. Mark 3:5, Christ was angry. In Luke 9:41, Christ was frustrated to the point where he says what every mother on earth has said at one time or another, how long shall I put up with you? In Luke 7:9, it tells us Christ marveled. Hebrews 12:2, Christ had joy. In Matthew 26, he was so emotionally intense he actually sweat great drops of blood. I have great emotions. Sometimes they get the best of me, especially lately. I kind of find that God always seems to put me through whatever we're going to be teaching on. So I get real emotional. I can hardly wait for the wrath of God coming. You know, I don't know. But it's really been an encouragement to me to read men like Charles Spurgeon or Martin Luther who really battled with depression from time to time. Because I tend to, at times, battle with that debilitating emotion. In fact, there's a story that's told that Mrs. Martin Luther came downstairs one day and she was all dressed in black. And Martin goes, what are you dressed like that for? She says, well, if you're going to act like there's a funeral, I might as well get ready for the occasion, you know. Sounds like my wife. Just go to bed, honey. Just go to bed, you know. I mean, I love to be where people laugh. In fact, I tend to laugh too loud, and I always want to be where people are laughing. In fact, sometimes, if you think it bothers me if you're talking during a message and having a good time, it really doesn't bother me that you're doing that. It bothers me that I'm not there with you, laughing with you. I cry more often than I'm willing to admit. There are times when I'm studying a truth about God and it just overwhelms me. I mean, honestly, it's just incredible. There are times when I'm reading a really good book or even finding myself holding back during certain movies. You know, the real emotionally moving ones like The Dirty Dozen. You know, the ones that are really, you know, the guy movies. You know, it's so sad when he blew him up with the grenade. You know, And I really do find that my emotions are a big part of my worship. And though emotions are not the indicator of a right relationship with God, when I do experience, and there are times I do experience joy inexpressible, and I am caught up into adoration where I forget myself and enjoy the Lord with all of my being, I believe it's essential for every Christian to be honest about their emotions. One of the greatest hindrances to the Christian life is to deny your feelings. Ecclesiastes 3, listed in your notes there, God tells us that there is a time to weep, a time to laugh, and a time to mourn. Read aloud with me, 1 Corinthians 12:26. We're called upon to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. You can't get away from emotions. You need to be honest about them. And I believe once you're honest with your emotions, recognizing the way God put you together, the key to living as an emotional being is to direct them towards God and His purposes. Our emotions were designed to be, in a sense, reflected in our relationship with God and what He wants. The secret to the Christian life is to use your emotions the way God designed them to be used for His glory, His purposes. And the more emotions can be directed at God and His purposes, the greater God will use you for His glory. And I can hear some of you saying, wait a minute, I can't direct my emotions. Let me be clear about what I mean by that. God designed His children to live by truth, by the Word of God, is to be our standard, not emotion. In fact, we know that God's way, by truth, is the opposite of our society's way, which says, hey, if you don't feel love for your husband, leave him. Or if it feels good, do it. Or if you don't like it, don't do it, even though the Bible says it. That's the society that we live in. But God says in Romans 8 and several other places in the Scripture that those living in the Spirit, living by God, living for Him, subject their lives to the law of God. In other words, they live by truth. We do what's right first, regardless of how we feel about it. And then we let our emotions follow along. See, in fact, one man said, animals live by instinct, man lives by emotion, Christians live by truth. Now, what do I mean when I say we're to direct our emotions first? Two things. We are to be led by truth, God's Word, not emotion. Secondly, we're to fill our hearts with so much truth that we actually get emotional about that truth, the things of God. We become passionate about God and His purposes. In fact, and this may be deep for some of you, but I believe our emotions directed toward God and His will can actually keep us motivated in our walk with God. You see, our emotions are tied to our commitment to our Lord. And if you doubt that, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, listed in your notes. How much are we to love God? With all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And that means our emotions are involved in our commitment to God and our relationship with Him. Now, some of you here are uncomfortable with that because Christians today are basically guilty of two unbiblical extremes when it comes to emotions. We kind of flex from either side of the scale. One is experientialism, which is where you long for emotions and you can't even live the Christian life without emotions. And you long for these emotions to be the guiding indicator of your worship and walk with God. And some think in order for it to really be good or to be of God, we must be emotional about it and feel good about it inside. And that's wrong. The second extreme on the other side of the scale is called intellectualism. And that is to affirm, well, emotions are not the indicator of true spirituality, and that's true. And therefore, we cut them out of our worship and cut them out of our walk with God. And that error, those of shutting out emotions from our public worship and walk and service to God, is mostly the error of a conservative, evangelical-type church. Of course, those who struggle with that are sometimes swing to the other side and react to that deadness in the churches by being hyper-emotional. But no matter what error you drift to, God calls us to take responsibility for our emotions. We're to live by truth and so fill up with truth that we become passionate about God's truth. And what steps then can we take in order to really be those who take responsibility for our emotions? Well, let me suggest two. One would be, is to find a model who lives by truth and becomes passionate about that truth. And second is to make sure that our emotions are really being channeled toward the things of God. And both of these steps can begin by looking at the example of Paul, the emotional choices he makes in the book of Romans. Not only is Paul a model for us, but in this book he shows us what to be passionate about. You know, Romans really takes kind of a bum rap for Christians as merely an intellectual left-brain factual book. And I hope and believe that after today you will not view it that way or think that. Understand that the point of Romans is not passions or emotions, but as we look at Paul in this book and elsewhere, we find a man with his emotions guided by truth and very passionate about God's plan. And I wanted you to see this as we go through by way of introduction to this book. So let's follow Paul's passionate model and find direction as to what to be emotional about as you turn open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. Would you? Chapter 8. Let's find out what the emotional passions of an on-fire Christian are all about. How many of you here today, and don't raise your hand, how many of you here today really want to be on fire for God? You want to be a difference maker for Jesus Christ? How many want to become one whose emotions are directed toward God? Who love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength? Then let's look at kind of the highlights of Romans before we get into chapter 1 and learn how to develop the passions of an on-fire Christian. I want to look at just five passages found in Romans in order to stir our emotions toward God and look at these passions of Paul and God and allow God to turn our emotions from the things of the flesh to the things of the Spirit. How do on-fire Christians show their emotions? Well, Paul points us to point number one. They have a passionate love for God. A passionate love for God. Look at Romans 8:35. After 8 chapters of showing us the sin of mankind in chapters 1 through 3, of salvation in chapters 3 through 5, provided by God through Jesus Christ, and the result of that salvation in the life of the believer, sanctification chapters 6 through 8, Paul finishes then this deep teaching by sharing us his total security found in the love of God. Look at verse 35. And let's read this out loud together. Verse 35 of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you feel the emotion of those words? I am convinced. If you're God's child, nothing can happen in your life, seen or unseen. Nothing in your future nor any person can ever keep you from being deeply loved by God. Did you catch that? Nothing in your life, nothing that you can even imagine as God's child can keep you from God's love. Isn't that encouraging? Now, some of you find that hard to believe. For when your parent deserted you, you felt deeply rejected and began to doubt whether love was safe. And when that boy or girlfriend's forever love faded, you questioned if love was trustworthy. And when your marriage became heated, dry, or dull, you became convinced that no love could last. And as a result, you battle with investing in relationships, becoming transparent with others, being honest in your dealings with people. It's a battle. But God declares here that His love is safe, trustworthy, secure. The love of Christ for you is deep, and no matter what, that makes His love unique than any other love. He can declare in 1 Corinthians 13:8, His love never fails. And Paul shows us we can direct our emotions to Christ because His love is safe and secure. And a passion of an on-fire Christian is to experience the love of God in their lives, to let God fill up your heart, so to speak, with His love. You see, now get this, a love for God comes from the fact that God first loved us with a secure, never-failing love. Therefore, on-fire believers give their heart away to God. All of their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength, knowing that God will never burn them or fail them or reject them. And Paul's example to us here is to direct our emotions toward the love of God for us. In other words, when you're discouraged or lonely or dry or unstable, and some of you are like that this morning, whenever you're dry, make the right choice. Don't choose to follow your emotions, but follow God's Word, the truth. How? Take time to find a quiet place. Open up the Word of God and let your heart bask in God's love for you. His secure love. Letting Jesus encourage you. You know, you can do that even this morning as we continue. Just to sit back and reflect on the fact, yes, God, You do love me. And nothing will ever change that. Nothing. On-fire Christians understand they need to have their emotional batteries recharged by Jesus. And therefore, the key word to remember in order to be an on-fire Christian is the word encouragement. The letter E there in your notes, encouragement. Let Jesus encourage you with His secure, abundant love that'll never fail. Never. Secondly, Paul shows us in Romans to grow in a passionate commitment to reach the lost. A passionate commitment to reach the lost. As Paul begins a discussion of the sovereignty of God and salvation using Israel and the church as an example in chapter 9, he shows us intense emotion. If you read this passage and you don't feel Paul's intensity, you've missed the point of the passage. I mean, he describes his passionate commitment to reach the lost in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And let's read these out loud together as well. Verse 1, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Do you understand what Paul's saying here? Did you hear his passion, his emotion, his feeling? Paul convinces us in verse 1 that what he's about to say is the absolute truth. You're saying, well, what's his confession? First, that he continually experiences the emotion of grief and sorrow over his brothers, his Israelites, his countrymen. And secondly, are you ready for this? If it were possible, that he would spend eternity in hell if it meant that the Jewish nation, Paul's people, could be saved. Wow! Paul had a passion to reach the lost. And he didn't allow the emotions that came from his rejection that constantly occurred everywhere he went to get him down. He lived by truth and became impassioned with the cause. And his emotions were committed to sharing the gospel to those without Jesus Christ. Paul not only willingly sacrificed to reach the lost by being hurt, persecuted, rejected, inconvenienced, and embarrassed, But Paul was willing to experience the eternal torment in hell forever. And here's a guy who knew what heaven was like, if it meant he would willingly experiencing that if his people would respond to Jesus. What an incredible heart. It's the same heart as God Himself in 2 Peter 3:9, which tells us God's heart is patient and waiting. Why? Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, I thought a lot about this week. When we really understand hell, when we come to grips that hell is not only real and horrible, but it awaits all people. Good, bad, religious, kind, friendly, nice, decent, God-fearing, all people, everyone who dies without Jesus Christ. Only then does it become an emotional issue. You know, there's nothing more emotional and traumatic and disturbing as people we love who are headed toward hell. There's no greater emotional issue. And Paul says his passions are focused on proclaiming the good news of Jesus to those who have yet to turn from their sin, to follow Christ for salvation. Just for a moment, imagine yourself this morning as a doctor, and some of you don't have to imagine that, but the rest of us do. Maybe imagine yourself as a medical researcher who for 25 years has given your life to find the cure to cancer. Everyone in your family has died from cancer, and when you watched your mom and your dad slowly and painfully die from cancer, you dedicated your life to finding a cure to this incredible disease. The last 5 years, you found that you were diagnosed as having cancer, and so you began to experiment on yourself. And 2 years ago, you found some radical drug, some radical new natural drug. And not only did your cancer disappear with no after effects, but every animal and every person you've tried it on has been cured. You have found the cure to cancer! What are you going to do? Are you going to keep it to yourself? Or are you going to share it with humanity? What are you going to do? Paul says you have the answer. Not for cancer, not for physical death, but something far worse. Spiritual death. God gave you the cure and now He calls you to share it with others. And every on-fire Christian without exception, every believer close to the heart of God has a passion to communicate the gospel with the lost. Paul shows us by his example that we ought to be focusing our emotions to reaching those without Christ. For this issue is not a temporal issue, it's an eternal issue forever. Therefore, it's worthy of our deepest passions. And the key word to remember in order to be an on-fire Christian is the word of passion, letter E, evangelism. Evangelism. All God's passionate followers are concerned about sharing the good news with those who need Jesus Christ. Third, Paul also shows us a passionate commitment to celebrate the greatness of God. Celebrate the greatness of God. As we continue to travel through Romans, Paul is now finishing up the doctrinal section of the book and the teaching section. And as he does, his reaction is unique. You know, Paul's just now wailed through 11 incredible chapters. It's all been very doctrinal, very objective, with some emotional high points here and there. But basically, he reacts now to all this truth at the end of chapter 11. And it's really unique. What's his reaction? He doesn't sit back with mental self-satisfaction. He doesn't even exhort us to obey. Nor does he even tell us what to think or to act differently. How does Paul react to his objective truth? You ready? He worships. He worships. Look at Romans 11, starting in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Can you feel that? What a celebration! I mean, to the immensity and greatness of God. What praise! What a heart! Again, as we think about our emotions, I believe Paul would have been equally grieved by those who celebrate God without knowing His truth or celebrate not according to truth, as well as by those who seek to worship Him according to truth but have no passion for Him. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. We worship God with our total beings, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, everything that we are. And what would Paul say to us today? I think he'd say two things. Don't worship God contrary to the Word of God. Secondly, he'd say, worship God with your whole being. Mentally, emotionally, physically, body and soul, your whole person was designed to give God glory. Your whole person. And all on fire Christians worship God with their entire being. They have a passion to celebrate God's greatness. You know, I'm sure most of you this morning here have probably read or at least familiar with, maybe you saw the movie, The Secret Garden. It was that secret, beautiful, safe, exciting, alive, growing, wealthy place for some children to go to and grow in their secret hiding place. Now, I don't think that many men here this morning had a secret garden. You know, but you probably, maybe, when you were a kid, had a fort. Remember that fort hidden away in some field, tree, or forest? A fort where we were safe from our enemies? I had a great fort as a kid. When our imaginations went wild, our senses and emotions were at their peak, and life was a wonder. That's a little what it's like to be in God's presence. Everything alive, safe, beautiful, a secret place where our emotions can be at their peak and our hearts can soar and we experience wonder in His presence. Awe. And what's so surprising is to realize that praising God is what recharges our emotional batteries. As we give our hearts away to Him because He deserves it, He often gives us so much more back in return. And I believe those Christians who experience emotional health are those who praise and adore God daily. Like Paul did, they let the truth of God's Word cause them to respond in worship of praise and adoration. On fire Christians focus their lives and emotions toward the passion of, letter E, exaltation. Exaltation. Point number four. Paul models a passionate dedication to begin new churches. New churches. As Paul wraps up this detailed letter, he exposes yet another passion. And again, he's just written about the sin problem of chapters 1 through 3. God's answer of salvation in 4 and 5. The resulting sanctification change in our lives in chapters 6 through 8. God's sovereignty in chapters 9 through 11. And the whole process and the right response, which is service to God in chapters 12 through 15. And he includes this letter and concludes it by exposing his passion to establish new churches in places that have yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. He wants the Romans to help him on his way to Spain, because no one yet has been there to proclaim the good news and then to gather those believers into a church and that would be then used to build other Christians and continue to reach the lost in that area. Look at what he says in chapter 15, starting in verse 20. Read along with me silently as I read aloud. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for I had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, and when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. It's amazing how single-minded Paul was. And when you study his methodology through the book of Acts and the Pauline epistles, you find that that's what he did. He would evangelize the lost, gather them together, establish them in the local assembly, and then encourage that assembly to grow deep in their relationship with God so that they might then penetrate that culture with the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that God had called him to evangelize those places that had yet to hear the gospel and then gather those believers together, establish a church that would then continue the work of reaching the lost and building the saints. Yet, how many of us here this morning get worked up about that? How passionate is the average Christian here about solid Bible teaching and Bible honoring churches that are shepherded by a team of godly men started in areas that don't have them? How many of us really get emotional about that? I know those of you who have come from maybe a weak church where God's Word was not taught or lived out, or where there was not qualified men who shepherded the flock, where there was not a simple structure or purposeful approach, where a passion for discipleship and evangelism didn't occur. You know what it is to cry out to God for a church to honor the Word. And you know in part the passion of Paul to get churches established where there was none. I know of that struggle. For over time, it'll be just one biblical church that will bring relief to Christians, influence other churches to become obedient to the Word of God and become a lighthouse and a lifeguard station to an entire community. All of our hearts were shocked at the devastation of Hurricane Andrew last year on the East Coast. Many people died and billions of dollars of damage were done. And I don't know about you, but when we see that on the news, it seems like in our hearts there's a desire, what can we do? You know, relief flooded the area, government loans were made ready, and yet much of the area is still in disarray. And it's almost as if we could fix that community. If we knew of their suffering, and we were somehow be able to fix that, I'm sure that any and all of us would do that. And yet we do have that ability. Not physically, though we can help there. But spiritually, we can be used of God to repair any community. We can affect thousands of people, change whole communities for Christ by helping establish a solid church in it, either by sending trained men with his family to assist an already existing church or a team of men to begin a church. And that, my friends, is worthy of our emotions. Whole communities can be assisted. Passionate Christians realize God's plan for this age is to have a church functioning according to his word. And Paul shows us by his life that it is right to fill our hearts and direct our wills into establishment, letter E, establishing biblical churches where there are none. The key word that Paul got all worked up about as an on-fire Christian is to remember the word establishing. And now at the very end of this profound book in chapter 16, Paul even here can't hide his passions. For as he closes his letter, he celebrates God again. And as he does, he exposes another passion, point number 5. A passionate devotion to be building up Christians. Look at the end of chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the what? Obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. And Romans stops there. You can scratch out that other phrase. Paul had a passion to be building up Christians through the Word of God, and to use by the use of spiritual gifts resulting in obedient Christians. Paul says in verse 25 and 26 here, he wants God to establish them by the Scriptures. At the very beginning of Romans, it says there, and you know it's Paul exposes his passion for building up believers in verse 11. Would you read that out loud with me? Verse 11, Romans 1. For I long to see you, in order that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Paul says, I want to use my gifts to teach you and minister to you, so you might be equipped for ministry in every good work. You know, when you love somebody, you want to give to them. When you love a Christian, you want to help them. And you want to help them overcome sin and pursue Christ, which is that process of sanctification. And it only happens through God's Word. Only. That's why Paul had a passion to share God's Word. It is the greatest gift you can give another Christian. God's Word frees us from the power of sin and helps us walk with Jesus and live like Jesus, which results in the greatest blessings a Christian can experience and they can enjoy. And just like Paul, on-fire Christians have a passion to be building up the saints, to help others with their battle with sin and assist them in their pursuit of God. And the key word to remember in order to be an on-fire Christian is the word, the E word, edifying. Edifying. Building up. You know, you can see from the life of Paul that emotions are not a bad thing. Especially as they're directed the way that God intended toward Jesus and His direction. Paul was honest with his emotions. Even when they're negative ones of grief and sorrow. You know, Paul didn't deny his emotions. He didn't spiritualize his emotions. But he was honest about them and always directed his emotions toward God and his objectives, his truth. You know, Jesus didn't say, I rejoice that Lazarus is now with God. Jesus wept. He wept. Paul many times was angry with false leaders and sorrowful over disobedient believers. And the Bible says, be angry! Yes, emotions are okay. And sin, what? Not. Make sure they're lived according to truth. Don't be dishonest. I don't believe God asks you to feel good about injustice. or to not be angry at sin, or to say, praise the Lord anyway when your wife leaves you, or your children disobey or rebel. But I believe there's some truths that we can draw out about emotions from our study of the passions of Paul. Number one, truth is to guide our lives, not emotion. But God designed us to be emotional about truth. Truth is to guide our lives, not emotion. But God designed us to be emotional about His truth. We are to be led by truth, not emotion, but God made us to be emotional beings, and emotional beings about those things that He's emotional about. The Bible affirms that the passions of God are good, and passions for God are good, but emotions that are acted upon outside of God's will are bad. When they're acted upon outside of God's will, they're not good. Test yourself by the quiz that's found in your outline. Test your emotions. See if they're focused on God and His purposes by answering the following questions. This is just a way in which to evaluate your own heart. Test yourself. Question one, what do you naturally think about during the time when you are free to think about anything? In other words, when your mind is occupied, that's not the test. When your mind is not occupied, what does your mind drift to? Do you rush about buying something, dwelling upon the opposite sex, fantasizing about yourself, worrying about what's coming, planning lunch, or is it on the things of God? You can tell where Paul's mind was at as he writes, led by the Spirit of God. You know where his mind was at. It was on God and God's truth and the passions and the things that we're to give ourselves to. How about yours? Question two, what books do you read? What things do you study? When you have time, what do you listen to on the radio or what do you watch on television? Because those things will tell you what your passions are. You can tell what Paul would have read or listened to through Romans. What do you read? And what does it tell you about your passions? Question three, when you have extra money, what's the first thing you think about doing with it? Food. No, I mean, there's no question what Paul would do with extra money. What does your treasure tell you about your heart passions? That's a hard one for me. Maybe for you too. Question four, what kind of friends do you spend most of your time with? Would you categorize them as comfortable Christians or Christians who really give themselves to the purposes of God? I mean, you know what kind of friends Paul had in the New Testament. What do your friends tell you about your passions? Are your emotions, passions directed toward God? Are you really filled up with enough of His truth that you're impassioned by His truth? Do you live according to truth and are you emotional about what God is emotional about? Number two in your outline, guarding your emotions toward the things of God is the first step to maintaining purity in life. Look at or turn to James 1:14. It's there listed in your notes in your outline. God tells us that the wrong use of emotions is the first step to temptation that leads to sin and impurity. James says so clearly in chapter 1, verse 14. He says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own what? Lust. That's strong desire, emotion, passion. The first step toward temptation, are you ready? Is the gateway of emotion, desire, passions. That's where temptation attacks first. I mean, first we feel we want it. We have this urge. You know what I'm talking about? There's one single person here that doesn't know what I'm talking about. You get this urge, this desire, this feeling, and then all of a sudden it goes to your head and you're going, I want that in my mind. And then we do it and that gives birth to sin. And therefore, the first step to maintaining purity is to keep our emotions and passions focused on the things of God, not the things that result in sin. Kind of redirecting our emotions toward God and His purpose is one way to stay pure. Making sure that we're emotional about the things of God, not just the things of this earth. I really believe that each of us kind of have a certain amount of emotional energy that can be expended. And that needs to be expended. It's kind of like I brought a flashlight with me. It's kind of like a flashlight. If you keep your emotions bottled up in the flashlight, you know what happens? The acid leaks out and wrecks the flashlight. Okay, you can't keep it locked up inside or there's going to be damage. But then, as you expose your emotions, you kind of have two things that you can then direct them towards. You can turn it on and direct it towards the things of this world. A car, a woman, ooh, you know, and all these good things that are all is assailing us. Or you can direct your emotions toward the things of God, the people of God, the Word of God, the purposes of God. And that's the way God designed us. The world continues to appeal for your emotional bent to be towards the things of the world. And you've got to say, wait a minute, what am I really to be emotional about? The things of God, the truth of God. And that's what God has called us to. What truth fills your heart? Is it God's or the world's truths? For as we shine them on the things of God, we won't have the energy to shine them on the things of the world, which helps us in staying pure. Where's your focus? And finally, number three, God's person and purposes are worthy of your passions. If today, if you're tired of milquetoast, middle-of-the-road, average, ordinary, insignificant Christians, then give your life to the purposes of God found in the life of Paul in Romans. The on-fire Christian is the one who gives themselves to God and His purposes. You know, some of you are battling with these emotional choices day in and day out, day in and day out. And you know what has to start? You've got to say, that's enough, God! Say, I am giving myself to You and Your passions, and it'll affect everything in my life. And that's the starting place. An on-fire Christian is one who gives themselves to God and His purposes with a passion pursued to be encouraged by God's secure love, to evangelize those without Christ, to give yourself to a life of exalting God, pray to be a part of establishing churches worldwide, and choose to be one who seeks to edify other Christians. You're saying, how can I start? There in your notes, get time with God alone to be encouraged by His love. All it takes is a couple minutes just to even begin. Just get time with Him. Secondly, there in your notes, begin to pray daily for those you know who are lost and seek to share the gospel with them. Pray for them. Also in your notes, commit yourself to exalt God in corporate worship and in daily in private worship. Corporately and privately. To be an exalter. And then all throughout the day. Also pray daily for some leaders in our midst who would be sent out to establish churches. And commit yourself to give financially to our effort to establish these churches worldwide so that we might help other communities. And finally, choose to use your gifts, whatever they are, service, helps, teaching, exhortation, mercy, comfort, faith, administration, no matter what. Use your gifts to build up other believers with God's Word. Men and women, on fire Christians are passionate Christians who use their mind and will and their emotions for God and His purposes. We have many people in our midst. I pray that there'll be many more. Will you decide today to join the ranks of the on fire? Let's pray, shall we? Just with every head down and every eye closed, just for a moment, would you examine your own heart and ask the Lord what He would have you change by the power of His Spirit? And possibly for some of you here this morning, that you would make that commitment, that you would focus now your life on God and His purposes like Paul did. Saying, God, I want that base commitment that my heart is given to You now forever. And I know I'm going to fail often and daily. But with that base commitment motivating me, I can help then, and You can help me to make those day-to-day, moment-by-moment decisions. Do you find in your heart that it's passioned with the things of God or passioned with the things of the world? And if so, on the things of the world, ask God to change you. By His Spirit. For His glory. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time where we could look at an impassioned man. And we pray that we might be balanced Christians, those who worship You with all of our entire being. That we would not be afraid of our emotions, and yet we would not let them direct us away from You, but only direct us towards You. We pray that we might be those believers who make the right choices, And Father, we recognize that our own hearts are overwhelmed with the love that You've extended to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, because of His death, burial, and resurrection. And we now celebrate Him and remember what He's done for us. And we now give You our entire beings, our minds, our hearts, our souls, our physical beings, our emotional beings, everything about us. We put that on the altar as a living sacrifice. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.